Let's pray. Father, would your Spirit take your word and use for your glory this morning. Amen. Well, peace was on the minds of the early Romans. If you dig through the archaeological ruins of Rome, you would almost think they were the most peace-loving nation and culture in history. All you need to do is just look in the city center, in the Forum, and you would find two monuments dominated the Roman cityscape. The first was a great altar to the goddess Pax, the goddess of peace, commissioned by the Roman Senate in July 4th, 13 BC. It was there to honor Augustus upon the return from battle, battling the northern hordes in Gaul. The altar with its magnificent four-sided walls represented, animated the great, great figures of the conquest. It was designed as a proud statement that all was well with Rome. After nearly three centuries of almost continuous warfare and imperial conquest, Augustus cut back his army from 500,000 to 250,000 centurions, and he decided to usher in a time of peace, the Pax Romana. Not far away, 60 years later, in the shadow of the Colosseum, there was the Temple of Peace was constructed by Augustus's predecessor, Vespasian. It's an amazing, amazing temple, viewed as one of the most valuable buildings on Rome, the sprawling grounds adorned with statues and paintings of the old masters of our age, the Louvre of that day. All items collected, probably a better term was looted from around the known world. At the center was the greatest pride of the Caesar's collection, the golden vessels from the Temple of the Jews. Crimson curtains of the sanctuary of the Jewish temple were apparently viewed as too valuable. They were placed alone in the palace. Apparently no one picked up on the irony in the Caesar's household that the Temple of Peace was paid for by the sacking of Jerusalem. The Pax Romana, an age of universal peace, 200 years of peace, and if peace was the product of an act of the will, of wishful thinking from Caesar's perspective, it probably was successful. But for the man in the streets of Rome, everyone knew it was a fickle peace, a peace that didn't trickle down to them, more propaganda than anything else. Well, in some respects, the Roman Pax Romana symbolizes the same pagan culture that we live in today, doesn't it? Lots of talk about peace. We have our own monuments, but they're less buildings and more institutions. We are a culture working very, very hard at peace. Peace marches, peace talks, peace institutes and commissions, peace initiatives, peace protests, peace anthems. You search the internet, there are literally millions of websites strictly dedicated to peace. One website is called the World Peace Prayer Society, and it claims that the world peace can be achieved if we pray, all of us pray at the same time, at the same moment. May peace prevail on earth. You look through that website, you realize there's no real indication who you're praying to. It isn't necessarily God, but apparently the idea, the act of praying will elicit some type of world peace. The world has been seeking peace from the beginning of history, isn't it? but has only enjoyed it 8% of the time. In the 3,521 years of recorded history, only 286 years have been recorded where there's been no wars. The average shelf life of the approximately 8,000 official peace treaties that they've been able to locate throughout history is about 2 years. And then they just go the way of peace treaties. Well, if not successful on a macro level, it's even less successful on an individual level. Talk to our two counselors in the church who work on college campuses as part of their job. And notice the anxiety that sits in those settings. Between 2009 and 2015, the number of students visiting counseling centers have increased by 30%. In the spring of 2017, there was a survey that went out, nearly 40% of college students said they had at least felt so much depression in that prior that year that it was difficult for them to function. 61% of students said that they had felt overwhelming anxiety at least sometime during that year. Buried deep in our lives, is there a greater desire in our own selves, for our families, for our country, than peace? What is it Miss America wants most? World peace. Well, in the shadow of the Pax Romana, the wishful thinking of the ancient Rome at the time of Jesus, in the shadow of our efforts at peace in our own current age, we hear these words from Jesus. Again, let me read them from John 14. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I will not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. These words come to us at the very end of Jesus' life, some of the last words recorded by Jesus before his death, commonly called the Upper Room Discourse, capture the moment here. Jesus is within moments of his own suffering and death, and what's on his mind? He's thinking about peace, not the absence of turmoil for himself, but his mind is on peace that he is bequeathing to his own disciples, and by extension, to us as well as disciples. The passage serves as Jesus' last will and testament of Jesus. He doesn't have property or wealth to bequeath to his disciples, but he leaves them his peace. Shalom is in the Hebrew word for peace, customarily used as a greeting, but also as a leave-taking. So you meet someone, you say shalom, but you use that same word as you depart for them, shalom. And this is Jesus' leave-taking to his disciples. The first thing we can say about this peace he bequeaths to his disciples is it's altogether different from any other peace. I will not give to you as the world gives, Jesus declares in verse 27. And whatever peace is offering, he's offering his disciples in the midst of this desperate moment, he's contrasting it with all other efforts towards peace. This is no Pax Romana peace. This is no Caesar-initiated peace generated in smoke-filled back rooms of the social elite. This is not peace driven by an agenda. It's not peace as a policy statement. This is no socially constructed peace designed by well-intended government bureaucracies to solve problems that we might face in society. This is not well-intended do-goody peace, altruistic dreams, something off into the future. This is not peace conditioned by Prozac or any other number of other pharmaceuticals, as helpful as those drugs may be. Jesus is making it very clear this peace he offered his disciples as they face these next very difficult weeks, days and weeks, is an altogether different peace of his own making. It's worth stopping here to remind ourselves of this. Peace that envelops us as Jesus' disciples. Peace that we can depend upon as Christ followers. Peace that shapes the way we understand our world is absolutely unique to ourselves as disciples of Jesus Christ. Think about it. Look around your neighborhood. Talk to your non-believing friends and family. Hear them as they talk about their own struggles and turmoils and uncertainty and fears. They do not have the capacity to experience peace like you and me. We live qualitatively and quantitatively different lives. Furthermore, listen to the talking heads, the commentary of events that face our world every day. Turn on CNN, turn on Fox News. The atmosphere is almost hysterical. Hysterical fear surrounds us. You understand we have a peace that far transcends anything that we are hearing in that larger culture. In fact, when the world looks into our eyes, the peace we possess as Jesus' disciples will make no sense at all to this world. So Paul says in Philippians 4:7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Human understanding cannot grasp what is in our eyes as believers in truth of Jesus Christ. So what is this peace that is being bequeathed to his disciples that is absolutely unique to us? Well, first of all, it is not peace of our own making. Verse 27a, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. And here is peace that does not come from a subjective source, from ourselves. The fountain from which peace flows does not generate from some place in our own psyche. Counseling is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But you understand the peace Jesus is offering here is not the result of finding ourselves, of understanding our family of origin, of being better adjusted. It's not something that we grit our teeth and try to conjure up. It's not something that we can rationally convince ourselves of. It does not come from the right disposition. Well, I've got a sunny disposition and you kind of are gloomy, so I have a little more peace than you. It's not dependent upon the wind just happening to blow in the right way and the sun in our face and we're walking downhill. This is not circumstantial peace. You can't manufacture this peace around a table with a well-intended plan for world peace. It's not the kind of peace wished for by Miss America. The peace Jesus is speaking of here is to his disciples is God's peace. It comes from an objective source. The my peace that Jesus is speaking of here this morning is a peace within the Godhead. This is the peace that God the Father shares with God the Son. Even as the Son is being led off to the cross, the peace between the God the Father and God the Son. The source of peace we share is a perfect peace. It comes from an unfailing, perfect place. This is a peace that is about to sustain the second person of the Godhead through unspeakable pain and despair as he's led off to the cross. C.S. Lewis says it wonderful. Listen to this. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it's not there. There is no such a thing. Let me read that again. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it's not there. There is no such thing. In this sense, peace that Jesus is offering his disciples and offering us was a pure gift. That's why we don't have to take pride in having something that our non-believers, neighbors, and family don't have. It has nothing to do with us. We don't conjure this kind of peace up. This is gospel peace that we share. It's the context of this passage says it all here. Even as the disciples were about to be offered a free gift of salvation through the impending death of Jesus, his cross, and the resurrection, they are also offered the free gift of peace that comes with their salvation. Freely given, freely received. At the end of his life, Jesus so freely is offering something to his disciples that he knows they will so desperately need, but they cannot get on their own. Free gift we receive in all circumstances. I realize that some circumstances are difficult to receive, but it's always there. It's always being offered to us. Well, finally, the final thing we can say about this peace is that it is offered to us and it has legs to it. We live in a culture that has reduced so much of life to the present moment, immediate gratification. I'm convinced, I wonder if the reason why we're such an addictive society is we want satisfaction and we want it now. Under all costs, we say we want to live in the now, and that's the most powerful thing we think we can say. And of course, our technology feeds this narrow confinement to the present moment. Do you know that if I wanted to know who the drummer was to the Grateful Dead, I could know immediately. There was a moment in time in most of my life, it would take, I'd have to call long distance my brother in Minnesota. Or I'd have to actually walk to the library, I'd have to wait to the next day to find out from somebody in school. But you know, they have this thing called the World Wide Web and Google. And we have the capacity to live, even in our knowledge, in the present moment. And sometimes that present moment robs us of any sense of past or future. We live in the present moment. Look this way. Look to the horizon of your life. Look way over there. You'll find peace that Jesus is offering has history to it. It reaches back as far as Scripture reveals it to us. Peace Jesus is offering to his disciples that day and to us this day has been offered to people for generations. It's buried deep in the prophetic message. For discerning disciples that day, Jesus' promise of peace should not have come as a surprise. Hear the words of the prophet Isaiah. For us, a child is born to us. A son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. The increase of his government into peace, there will be no end. And then later, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who bring salvation, who can say to Zion, your God reigns. And then later, I will guide and restore comfort to him, creating praise to his lips and to the mourners in Israel. Peace, peace to those far and near. And this is peace that has a promise attached to it. This is not just some momentary moment that we have the ability to bask in. Now look to the other horizon of your life. The peace Jesus is offering his disciples that day to us is an eschatological peace. Peace we seek every day for ourselves, for our lives, for our world, has a larger context to it. It's not only been promised to us by the prophets, it reaches far forward into the future. So the larger reach of Jesus' final teaching in this discourse points to the future. So in chapter 16, Jesus declares to his disciples, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. And later, he says this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble and turmoil, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Peace that greets us every morning. Peace that we wake up to potentially. It will be ours for eternity. Pull the string of this peace that is a gift given to us, and it leads you somewhere off forevermore. Peace that Jesus offers is driven by perspective. We today can live utterly peaceful lives because we have an eternal perspective. It's a terrible illustration, but I'm going to give it to you anyways. Those of you who were watching the American League championship game a couple weeks ago against Kansas City, you just need to know that I missed the entire fourth quarter. I was in the living room. The TV's in the other room. I was in the living room, away from the anguish of not knowing what was about to happen. Cease was there in the living room, in the TV room, and yelling back to me, Brady intercepted again. Oh my gosh. I was a mess. I could not bear the turmoil of not knowing. And I'm going to be the same way tonight. But match that utter game anguish, my lack of peace, 10 minutes after the game. Thank God for the ability to record games. I watched the entire fourth quarter of that 10 minutes later, that game of anguish in utter tranquility. Watching the ups and downs of a game when you already know the end puts you in an altogether different frame of mind. Well, doesn't it? Brothers and sisters, we already know the end of the game. We've seen that Christ not only suffered and died, but he was also resurrected. We don't have all the details down, but let me tell you, we know the end of the story. What an amazing perspective we have. Knowing this should affect how we live our lives today. It should be the source of peace beyond our understanding. even in the midst of our turmoils today. We have a larger perspective. So this is the third fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Chelsea gave us the first one, love. Kevin gave us the second, joy. And this is peace. Peace is one of those things, that one of those fruits that should be the most obvious in our lives as believers. We, perhaps more than any, should be people of peace. People filled with peace, but as a result, we should be people who are peacemakers. Some of you remember chalkboards. When I was in college, a custodian, and I used to have to wash the chalkboards and wash the erasers. And if you remember, if you walked too close to a chalkboard, what did you get? You got a residue that just stuck on your shirt, a white residue, right? Residue of chalk. I remember as a freshman in college, one of my professors was using a chalkboard, and he scratched his nose, and he left a huge residue mark on his nose, and we didn't tell him. And I still remember at the end of the day, that poor man was still walking around with the residue on his nose. We are people that should have residue on us. Should be people of residue of peace that comes directly from the very character and work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It comes from a perfect, objective source. In all circumstances, we have the capacity to receive the gift of peace. We should carry that residue of peace on our being every day. It should be one of the great marks of our lives. The fruit of peace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it's a stunning thing that knowing what was ahead of you in those next days, you spent your time thinking and focusing on the peace of your disciples. What an amazing thing. One of the redemptive memories, Father. We pray that we would take the peace that you've given us, objective peace you've given us, would you give us that peace, and would we take that seriously in our own lives. In thy name.